Thank you so very much. Every time I sing or hear that hymn sung, it touches my heart. So beautifully did that broken-hearted Christian sister think of her now deceased brother as she wrote of the sheep that was out on the hills, the wilderness far away. As I have mentioned, think with me of one sheep and one shepherd. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, we read that story that is so familiar, I'm sure, to each one here. The Lord Jesus told it, and that adds emphasis to it. He told those present, "Is there one of you who has 100 sheep, but he loses just one? He will go out and search until he finds that one. And when he has found it, he will bring it back rejoicing." I'd like to think with you this morning of a straying sheep. Imagine, if you will, the shepherd makes his discovery. It was practice, I'm told, that at the close of the day, the shepherd would call the sheep back to their fold. And when he did, he carefully scrutinized each one as they returned. He'd run his fingers through the wool. If there were thorns or briars or anything that would cause the sheep discomfort, he would remove it. If it had suffered any abrasions during the day, he would make certain that medically he attended to them. And as he is doing this, he's counting the sheep. 98, 99, and he looks up for the 100th, but it's not there. Just one sheep is lost. That shepherd leaves those safe in the fold and then goes into the blackness of the night, no doubt taking his staff and brushing underneath the bushes that one lost sheep might eventually be found. Finally, after a night or a good part of the night in sojourning and searching, he finds the one lost sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders and brings it back home. Don't you see him? He's taken that sheep and over his shoulders, holding the four paws, he safely carries it home, rejoicing in his heart that one lost sheep had been found. Dear one, this morning, each of us have been or are straying sheep right now. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that lengthy journey from heaven to earth, and on earth was so mistreated. But eventually, he found a number of sheep who are here. He found me on the 27th of February, 1944, and I'm so thankful. It began a new life, a life with a totally different dimension. But sheep, tragically, are given to straying. And whenever there's a break in the fence, off a sheep will go, for no intent and purpose other than just to wander for the sake of wandering, possibly to enjoy that which they envisage on the other side of the fence. And you know, that's just the way you and I were. We went straying for those things that we thought would protect, keep, and satisfy us. But we proved relatively early in life that it doesn't work that way. as far as this old world is concerned. God sees unsaved mankind as straying from Him. Their back is toward God. Their back is toward the cross on which His Son died. And they're in pursuit of pleasure and sin of every form and in every form, with a hope it will satisfy. I remember in my late teens and before I trusted Christ, I became very cool and started to smoke. And I can still see, as the train took me from Hamilton ultimately to Brandon, Manitoba, there were the empty cigarette boxes on the floor. Chesterfields, they satisfy. An absolute lie. Like the sins and plagues that Satan places before unsaved men and women, they don't satisfy. In fact, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? And so the straying sheep choose their own way. I wonder, how long have you been straying? Wandering away from God. No desire in your heart to know Him. No desire to know the satisfaction and the peace and the salvation that He offers. No desire to know the thrill of sins forever forgiven and that you're ready for heaven. There are nights go by and you put your head down on the pillow and you say to yourself, I wonder if I'm going to raise my head from this pillow tomorrow morning. There's more than one individual that laid it down at night and didn't raise it in the morning. But straying, just intent and content, just to do my thing. Tragically, that sheep was not only astray, it was lost. It was lost. And it was the purpose of the shepherd to find it. Word of God says in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. From the beginning of life, the first instant of life, we start going astray. And somebody says, come on now, Arnon, be serious. I am serious. Many of you here have been parents or are parents. And you know all too well that there are those times when a child wants attention and it's crying its head off. You're afraid something's seriously wrong. You pick it up and instantly the crying stops. What was he doing? I hate to tell you, dear mother, but that sweet little kid was lying. There was nothing wrong with him. But he was born with a sinful nature. And you and I know, possibly from personal experience, that the degree of sin into which that child will transport himself, why, it settles in and it grows deeper and more serious. I have gone astray like a lost sheep, said David, the psalmist in 119:176. What's the point? David was a shepherd, and he looked within his own heart, and he said, I'm like a sheep. I go astray. No care, no interest, no love for the shepherd. Isaiah, he put it very bluntly when he said, of straying sheep like you and me. 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you. That's a pretty desperate situation to be in when you stop to think about it. Estranged from God, estranged from the very source of love, estranged from the one who gave his son. Now, Arnett McEntee doesn't say so. Oh, he's repeating the words of Holy Scripture. And so I have the authority of this God-inspired book to tell you as lovingly as I know how, my friend, you're straying from the source of divine love. And the only one who can help you is the one from whom you're straying. Oh, I want to plead with you this morning. Think about this seriously. I realize, of course, that the world seems to have so much to offer. I was there, done that. But thanks be to God, I learned at age 19 that there wasn't much there. And I turned from my sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, a man who had appeared at everything. He was being raised by the daughter of the Pharaoh. His name was Moses. And this book says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than, get this, to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. There is pleasure in sin, let's face it, but it's seasonal. It's very seasonal. Soon it comes to a close, and then what do you have? Friend of mine, I hope this morning that you're going to think about this. Those things that I've been attempting to grasp, to hold on to so tenaciously, and yet they don't satisfy. There are other characteristics about a straying sheep. As it wanders and looks for grass within the limits of the pasture, sees something over there that just looks a little more appealing. The grass on the other side of the fence looks so much better. And sadly, if it was, the shepherd would have taken his sheep to it. But he knew that that could not satisfy. Let me pause for a moment and ask you this morning, what are the non-satisfying things that you're desperately pursuing today? Oh, there's a variety of them out there, isn't there? The billboards blare their seductiveness and appeal, as does the television, as do the advertising in the various media. But friend, they don't satisfy. We're so prone to think of the never satisfying things of life. And all the time, what are we doing? We are ignoring the solemn, damnable fact that if one dies without a shepherd, he dies to go to the lake of fire, a burning lake. Somebody says, well, Arnett, that's not very loving preaching. It's as loving as this book. This is the book in which the Savior told of a man who lived and died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. Friend, that's the word of God for it. I don't like to preach it. Any man can preach the judgment of God. But it takes a man who's enjoying the love of God to preach the love of God. And as lovingly as I know how this morning, I tell you, my friend, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he said. I am the good shepherd. Now get this. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's what was happening in Luke chapter 15 When that shepherd went looking for that one, just one sheep, he still had 99. But when he went for that one, he did it out of love. And friend, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you so much that he left the glory, came to this planet, that he in turn might redeem your soul. How much does he love you? The word of God says in the Old Testament of the people of Israel, and I believe the words are very applicable to us in the New Testament, I have loved you because I have loved you. That seems to me to say, God couldn't help himself. He had created mankind. Although they turned their back upon him, still he loves, and he loves this morning. In this 21st century, he loves you. The great golden text of all of Scripture is John 3:16, and it's here I rest for all eternity. I believed this verse that night. I believed it with all of my heart, not as I would believe in a mathematical fact or figure, but I believed with all my heart that as a sinner, God so loved me in my sins, that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but get this, has everlasting life. Present tense. Think of it. You can rise from your pew this morning, go out those doors on your way to heaven. Why? Because God sent the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to Calvary and there died. But when I think of shepherds and I think of sheep and I think of modern day sheep like you and me, I say to myself, what is it that keeps people from trusting the Lord Jesus? One thing that kept me, and I had been raised in a Christian home, I knew the gospel. In fact, at one point in time, I told my dad I had accepted Christ. And I lived less than a year after that date. And I realized there was nothing in here. I hadn't trusted Christ. I'd merely made what some call a false profession. I professed, but I didn't possess. And the day had to come, as it did, when I realized Arnett McEntee is a sinner. But what kept me from trusting Christ? I think the biggest thing for me was my friends. I thought, if I accept Jesus, I have to give up this friend. I have to give up that friend. I could name the names. I think of one that I was very close to. He joined the RCAF, was a tail gunner in a bomber, and shot down, went into eternity. And I thought of them. I thought of young girls whose company I had enjoyed. What will they say? Well, I learned what they'd say. Because after I had trusted Christ in Vancouver and written home to some of my friends, a Christian friend was sitting in the streetcar. We had them in those days. And two girls were in front of her. And the one turned to the other, and my friend who was listening to the conversation heard them say, "Hey, wasn't that funny? Arnett McEntee got religion." He didn't get religion. He got Christ. We used to sing an old hymn, "I have Christ, what want I more?" And yet I was prepared to say no to the Savior and go along with my friends who were going to hell, and I was joining them until that night when I realized I had to trust Christ if I wanted to go to heaven. And that's exactly what I did. There are a number of individuals in the Scripture who had that problem. One of them was Pilate. Pilate was a Roman governor before whom the Lord Jesus Christ stood and by whom he would ultimately be sentenced to a cross. Do you know the divine record says of Pontius Pilate? That Pilate preferred to satisfy the crowd rather than to side with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said at one point, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And one tumultuous roar rises from the crowd, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he was afraid. He wanted to keep the people happy, because if a resurrection, a resurgence of unrest rose, why, that news would go back to Rome. And the Caesar could well call him back from his post. And so Pilate, the word of God says, willing to content the people, delivered Jesus to their will. And they crucified him. What would you do with Jesus? The call comes low and clear, and the solemn words are sounding on every listening ear. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday, your soul may be asking, what will he do with me? He will have no alternative but to sentence you to the place which was yours by choice, a lake of fire, and you'll be lost forever. But this morning, there's hope. Felix was another such individual. He too a Roman official. And when Jesus stood before him, when Paul stood bound before him, the word of God says this in Acts chapter 24, verse 27. It says this, Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He did. Ultimately, Paul stood before the Caesar. Finally, he was sentenced to death. One day on the Ostian Road, the road between Rome and its port city, the mighty little apostle was taken by a quatrain of soldiers. They came to the spot. He was ordered to lay down. The sword glistened in the bright Italian sun, and it severed head from body. Why? Because Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Friend, don't. Please, in the light of eternity, don't make such a choice. But today, turn to Christ. The one that wandered from the shepherd, and the one that wanders from the good shepherd, is going away from divine love. I'll never forget a series of gospel meetings we had in this chapel soon after it was built. Ernest Woodhouse, an outstanding gospel preacher, was the preacher. Behind him, the two roads and two destinies chart shows the way to heaven, it showed the way to hell. Down in the lower right-hand corner, there was a black area marked hell. I stood with a friend I knew well, and I'd longed to see saved. We were just the other side of the double doors. And I said to him, calling him by name, addressing him by name, I said, what are you going to do? You've got a choice to make. He pulled me back so we could see through the windows. You see that black spot? He said, that's where I'm going to be. I'll be there. And if he was true to his word, he's there this morning. He's gone. Friend, I do not want to be an alarmist, but as I have said from this spot before, I must be a realist. I must preach the Word of God, because as I do, I'm responsible for your life, your blood. And if the watchman doesn't sound the note clearly, the Word of God says, the blood will be on his shoulders. And so as lovingly as I can tell you, if you leave the Lord Jesus Christ and go your way of sin, you'll be lost forever. The ancient book of Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says this. I have already quoted it in part. I have loved thee, speaking of Israel. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. And the Lord Jesus wants to draw you with loving kindness. He wants you to address the fact that you're risking losing your soul. But he draws in love, not in fear, and pleads with you this morning hour to turn and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. God loved the people of Israel, and he loves you and all of mankind. Billions on the planet this morning are loved by the One who was the Good Shepherd and who left the glory for Calvary's cross. Lord Jesus said, and I quote the words again from John 10, verse 10, I am the Good Shepherd. Satan is not a good shepherd. He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, as far as a lion is concerned, he'll stealthily make his way up to his prey. And when he's ready to pounce, he lets out that awful blood-curdling roar, and he's got it between his jaws. That's the way Satan works. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't work that way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the One of love, and he loves you. And he says, as I mentioned, I am the Good Shepherd. How good are you, Lord Jesus? I gave my life for the sheep. In a natural setting, if someone today rescued you from a point of danger, you most certainly would love them. You would appreciate what they had done for you. And you would come and thank them most expressibly. Lord Jesus, he loves you. I've said it before without apology, repeat it. Two things I know about everyone in this company. Man, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. But secondly, I know this. The Lord Jesus loves sinners, and he loves you. And he invites you this morning to say, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner for whom you died. I want to turn from those sins. I repent of them this very moment. And I invite you to come into my heart and into my life. Are you prepared to do that? If you are, this book says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You've got it, just like that. And you can rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven and you are actually on your way to heaven. Don't go in for the pleasures of sin. I repeat, they can't satisfy, regardless of whatever they be. Be they peers, tobacco, alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography, list them. There's a lengthy list. But they'll all keep you from Christ, and they won't satisfy. I can't imagine what it will be like for an individual who has heard the gospel, rejected Christ, and then at that moment of death steps out into eternity and realizes, I blew it. I blew it, and I've blown it for eternity, when this morning you could have everlasting life. The Good Shepherd, the sheep that goes away from the Good Shepherd, forfeits his protection. There's nobody to protect them. There's no one to stand looking out over the flock, and when he realizes that sheep's getting too far away, he calls it back to protect it. And if it doesn't respond, he goes after it, and with his crook he hooks it around his neck, pulls him back. The sheep forfeits his protection that is available from the shepherd. Do you know? There are many, and they are drawing close to the end of their life, and they're not ready. They're going to miss it. You know, I'm quite convinced, and I could be wrong. Somebody said to me a while ago, you know, Arnett, you've preached the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for 50 years. And you know what? They're right. And I'm going to keep preaching it. But I read a book recently that really impressed me, written by Mark Stein. He's a conservative newscaster on Fox Radio. He is outspoken. He's Jewish. And the title of his book is this: After America. And those two words tell you a lot of the text. After America, look for Armageddon. Is America disintegrating? If you don't say yes, you haven't been reading your paper or watching the newscast. It's going down the tubes, and it's not only going down, it's going down fast. Watch for Armageddon. Friend, we're coming down to the wire. It's almost over, and an invitation is extended to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd would protect the sheep there. And as you draw near, the Lord Jesus wants to protect and keep you. One of the great doctrines I want you to love when we're finished our series is the doctrine of eternal security. What does it mean? Boiling it down, it simply means this: the moment you trust Christ, you can never be lost. Isn't that something to enjoy? When a world's going crazy out there, we can enjoy the fact, let come what may, all this is ultimately going to be destroyed. But I have Christ, and I'm going to be with him, and I'm going to rejoice in that. So I have protection. So I invite you this morning to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter in at the straight gate. There are two gates. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there are who are going in thereat. But there's a narrow gate. There's not many going into it. Oh, there will be some around the planet today who will say, yes, I decide for the Lord Jesus. I accept him. I'm going to take his route. I'll follow him to heaven. And they'll go there, as will many in this company. But friend, the Savior, who as the Good Shepherd, in his search for you, went all the way to the cross. You're saying right now, well, so what else is new? They've told me that since I was a little kid, that Jesus died on a cross outside Jerusalem. But have you ever accepted the fact he died as if you were the only individual on this old rotten planet? And he's the only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Get this. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only one who makes possible your way into His presence. This morning, I remind you that at Calvary, God brought all of your sin and all of mine. Imagine what a tremendous load that must have been. And there on His beloved Son, at 12 o'clock noon, when the sun should have been at its zenith, God placed our sins. Then He turned His back and He emptied the vials of His holy wrath upon His Son, poured them out on Him, and He suffered, bled, and died for each one in this company this morning. How about it? Does that mean anything to you at all? The fact that Jesus was your substitute in that awful moment when the sins we'd committed and the awful wrath of God collided, they did so on the person of Christ. And salvation now is offered to you. Will you accept it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I hear the words of a converted Jewish rabbi. He said, "The Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Friend, it was for you, it was for me. The Savior died. And all the sin that we had committed now has been forgiven. But you must make the decision to acknowledge your sin, to accept the Lord Jesus as Savior, to have it. I've been at funeral services, and I've heard the pastor, preacher, priest, or whoever he was, say, "When Jesus died, He died for our sins." That's correct. But we must accept that provision and the substitutionary death and make it our own. Get this, how personal it is. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." You can believe all about Jesus, but not believe that when He died on that cross, He died in my place. Christ died for our sins. Will you believe it this morning? Will you know the joy of sins forgiven and have the confident assurance that you are going on your way to heaven? I hope you will. If you're interested in talking to me after the service or in the comfort of your home or mine, I'd welcome the opportunity not to force you into anything, not to talk you into something, but to explain God's beautiful, simple plan of salvation that you might be absolutely certain, "I'm going to heaven as of this moment." Shall we pray? Holy, holy Father, thank You for Your loving Son, the Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. Father, please this morning, bless these words from Your holy word to dear ones who are searching a Savior. And we who know Him, may we appreciate ever so much the fact that when the Lord Jesus died for sinners on Calvary, He died for me. Father, we thank You collectively for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing just one verse of 260?